As the passage from Luke was being read, especially about the shepherds, I wonder if you were struck as I was at the number of times, both in the announcement by the angels to the shepherds and then in the report of the shepherds visiting the manger, the number of times that the word "you will see," "they saw," and then they reported to their friends and whoever, but they met after they had seen Jesus, the baby. They told others what they had heard and seen. When the Magi came from the east, they were announcing to all in Jerusalem, "We have seen his star and have come to worship him." And when they saw him, says Matthew chapter 2, they fell down and worshipped him, offering him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. In John's gospel, in the first chapter, when some of the early disciples came up to Jesus and asked him about where he stayed, he said, "Come and see." When Saju was praying, he referred to Isaiah chapter 53. And it talks about the marred and scarred, disfigured face of the Son of God on the cross. In prophetic word, and says, "We turned our faces away from him." Most of us sitting here, we have heard about Jesus. And we have known about Jesus. But turn in Luke's gospel. In that very reading of this morning, in verse 19 of chapter 2, it says, "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. One of the words that are very, very important in thinking about Jesus, Peter captures that. He says, "To you who believed, Jesus Christ is..." Anybody remember that verse? "To you who believe, Jesus Christ is precious." I think that's a very important word that should describe your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. "To us who believed, he is precious." Now, if something is precious, what do? Exactly what Mary did. We treasure what is precious. And I think back in my imagination and I think of Mary, all these things are happening to her. I mean, if there's one person who was totally reordered in her life, her whole life got turned topsy-turvy. And we're going to consider some of these things. You can imagine how much of a weight she was carrying of things that were happening to her, things that she was hearing being said about her, the emotions that she felt, but she was also coping with the emotions of her engaged man, Joseph, who had wanted to put her away secretly. The whole society would have been saying things. And then, very close to her time of delivery, traveling all the way to Bethlehem and going from place to place and finding no room and eventually giving birth to this child whom shepherds came to pay homage to. As all this was happening, she held on to the words of the angel Gabriel, "Fear not, Mary, for this is the Son of God." The Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and that which is conceived in you is the Son of God, Jesus, Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. I think that anchored her. And verse 19 of Luke chapter 2 is saying she treasured these things. It was precious. And it says another word there, and she pondered them in her heart. Before she talked with anybody else, debated or discussed or tried to figure out with anybody else, she ruminated on it in her heart. It was something very personal. It was something very deep. It was in her heart. It was a treasure that she couldn't really 100% share with somebody else. The taste, the sense, the wonder, the joy, the struggle, and the peace of all that was happening. Not totally understood, but something to be pondered upon in her heart. I wonder whether you do that about Jesus. Do you treasure Jesus? Do you really believe in Jesus? If you believe in Jesus, Peter says, to you who believe, he is precious, treasured, a treasure. Someone you think about, meditate, and ponder about in your heart. The passage I'm looking at for our thinking, just to anchor our thinking today, is really from John's Gospel. And this is what he says in John's Gospel, the first chapter and verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen His glory. It's a statement of confidence, of something that has actually happened. It's something which is deep. Because when we talk about seeing the glory of God, it takes me back to Moses in Exodus chapter 31, where he asked Almighty God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And God has once and for all revealed himself in Jesus. We have seen his glory. Have you? Do you really understand how glorious he is? How wonderful. We sing that chorus, his name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, we sing the chorus, Jesus, Jesus, name above all names. Your name is like ointment poured forth. There are so many other hymns, right? Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. I want to take you through a few things. There's much about Jesus. There's too much about Jesus that is glorious. But let's look at a few things that we can see and say we have beheld his glory, we have seen his glory, which we can treasure as precious and ponder in our hearts. First of all, the glory of his incarnation. And let's get enraptured with the beauty and the splendor and the majesty of God, who is invisible, who is so far, far away. The creator of the universe. And as I speak, I hope in your mind's eye you are able to capture the galaxies, the stars, and outer space in all its splendor and glory and beauty. The one who created all that, he became a human being. Can you imagine how powerful and how glorious and how strong and how big Almighty God is? And he chose, and he was able to, and he did come in human form. And Christmas is a time when we have so many images of baby Jesus. He really became a baby. God of God, light of lights, very God of very God. This Almighty God gloriously reduced himself to be conceived and go through a 9-month being a fetus and being formed in the womb of a woman, a virgin. And then to be born in the same way as other human beings are born, as a little helpless baby. That is wonderfully glorious. A miracle that cannot be understood or explained. In the Christmas stories recorded for us in the Bible, look for instance in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, and see so clearly it says these words, and you will have to glance at that text and find that verse that I'm pointing out in Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 25. Several times there is the emphasis that he was born of a woman, born as a baby, conceived by the Holy Spirit. of a virgin who did not know a human man. This was God somehow, miraculously, in a way that we can't even grasp, bringing conception into Mary. Look first of all, right at the beginning of that passage in Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, it says, before they came together, Mary and Joseph, she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the rest of the passage says, Joseph, being a righteous man, he did not want to disgrace her. He wanted to secretly separate from this woman who had got pregnant, not through him. He thought she had sinned. And he couldn't believe it. He was perplexed, it says. But God helped him to understand through his angel in a dream that this was what? It says there in that text, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And further, that text says this was prophetically foretold. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and will bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And so that you have no doubt about this, the Bible again ends that passage in verse 25 saying, Joseph kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The Bible is not embarrassed to make this very clear. Many Christians, even theologians, want to explain away the virgin birth of Jesus. But the Bible is very clear. In Luke chapter 1, 26 onwards. Luke chapter 1, 26 onwards. The angel Gabriel in the sixth month was sent from God to Galilee. And Nazareth in Galilee, to whom? It says very clearly, to a virgin. And just a few words later, the virgin's name was Mary. And when the angel had explained to her what is going to happen to her, look at what it says. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. What is her reaction? How can this be? How can it happen since I have had no physical relationships with a man? I am a virgin. That is the record. And the angel answers her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of God, the Most High, will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Have you ever pondered how incredible this is? Don't ponder as pagans and agnostics and people who want to disbelieve this about the how can it be possible. For me, this is too precious to doubt. So I don't bother about the how can it be possible. I'm going to ponder on how incredible this is. Wow, God, how big are you? How great are you? How powerful you made the whole universe, and yet you reduced yourself to be born like this, of a virgin, as a baby, so small, so helpless. What do you see? We have seen the glory of the incarnation. Let me tell you something. In India, we have some idea about gods and goddesses taking on human and other form. But the word to use for that kind of happening is not incarnation, but avatar. And when in India we think of gods and goddesses taking on different forms, they take on different forms and they can change forms. For a period, for an occasion, for some purpose, and then go back to some other form. And it's interchangeable, and it's temporary, it's not permanent. But when Jesus took on human form, you know something? You can't call it avatar. It's not temporary, it's not impermanent, it's not changeable. When Jesus took on human form, you know something? He took it permanently. Jesus was born in human form as a baby. He grew up to be a man. He died in human form. He was buried in human form, that same form. When he rose again, he had the same shape, but a glorious human body. And he rose again with that glorious resurrection body. And he says, in the Bible it says, those who believe in him, when we die and go to heaven, we will have a glorious resurrection body like the body, the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. Today in heaven, Jesus is in a human body. When he comes back, he's coming back in a human body. The glory of the incarnation is that God in Jesus Christ became a human and remains in human form, gloriously resurrected human form, permanently. And one day you will see him face to face. Get enraptured about Jesus, the Son of God, becoming human. You know, when he was on earth, he felt his humanness. You can find verse after verse in the Bible which records that he felt, Jesus felt his humanness. He had laid aside his glory. In John chapter 4, for instance, at Jacob's well, he sat before that woman came to draw water. And it says he was wearied as he was from his journey. And he was sitting beside the well. In John chapter 11, and lots of these verses are in John's gospel. In John chapter 11, verse 33, it says he was troubled greatly in his spirit, deeply moved, because he saw Lazarus' sister, Lazarus who had died and was in that tomb for 4 days, he saw her weeping. And the Jews also who had come with her were weeping in chapter 12 of John's Gospel. When he's thinking about his own death, he prays out loud, "Now is my soul troubled." In chapter 13 of John's Gospel, looking at his disciples, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. And he said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." On the cross in John chapter 19, he was really thirsty. Through the whole agony and anguish of crucifixion, Jesus felt his humanity. He became flesh. The biblical emphasis of all this, I love to read those verses. And let me read them out to you. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, when it says, let us also have this mind which was also in Christ Jesus. What is that mind? Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul writes, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. This is a wonder of wonders that God became a human being. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Because the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things so that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, the devil. Quoting from the Old Testament in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, it says, when Jesus came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but you have prepared. He's telling God the Father, you have prepared a body for me. Why? So that I can offer my body for crucifixion. And that's exactly what the Magi recognized when they offered him their gifts of frankincense, worship of God, gold, the king, but myrrh for burial. Are you caught up in the wonder and the glory and the majesty of the word Logos became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory? Not only of his humanity, but we move on to consider the glory of his deity. Get enraptured as you ponder on the fact that he is God. Even when he was man, he was fully God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, for in him all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell. In chapter 2 of the same book, verse 3, it says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In verse 9 of chapter 2 of Colossians, it says, for in him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He is God. God the Son is as much God as God the Father. All his attributes, his divine nature, it is underived, equal to the Father's glory, transcendent, above all creatures, ineffable, incomprehensible. Remember that hymn? Immortal, invisible, God only wise, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we raise. These omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, John testified that he and the other disciples had seen his glory. If you turn to Mark chapter 4 verse 41, it's just an example. When he did some of his deeds, they were astonished. The winds and the waves, they obey you? When the Jews saw what Jesus did, why? Not only what he did, but when he spoke at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says they were amazed. Why? Because he taught differently. There was something wonderful about his teaching, the authority and the graciousness and the power of his words and his actions and his miracles. Why, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, and look at this, John chapter 18, when they came to arrest him with dandas and swords, see what happened. You have to turn to this passage. In John chapter 18, verses 5 and 6, it says, Jesus goes up to them because they didn't recognize him. And he asked them, who do you want? And they say, we want Jesus. And he says, I am he. And you know what happens? They collapse. Because they saw his glory. What is the glory that we need to see in Jesus, which is his deity? Isaiah saw it in chapter 6 of Isaiah. And he describes it in the words of Isaiah chapter 6. And he says, the temple was filled with his glory. And he saw these gigantic seraphim and cherubim flying around, crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And the whole earth is full of his glory. And the whole place shook with his thunderous glory. When Ezekiel saw the glory of God, in Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 28, it says, it was like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. Too much. Too much. I can't take it. I have to fall down. Just like those soldiers. Tough soldiers who came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. They saw Jesus and they fell down. And therefore, John chapter 1 verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God. The only one who is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. And we have seen his glory. Have you? Jesus actually took Peter, James, and John in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. And he led them to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. You remember that story? And they saw Elijah and Moses. And Peter actually says, let's make 3 tents here and stay here because this is glorious. And God spoke from a cloud and he said, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Recording that same event, Luke chapter 9 verse 32 records this. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep during all this wonderful happening. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. And so he writes about it in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. This is what he says happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. I saw the glory of Jesus on that mountain. When He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. The Bible emphasizes it. Jesus, when He prays just before His arrest and trial and crucifixion in chapter 17 of John's Gospel, you know what He says? Father, I'm missing it. See what He's saying? Father, glorify me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. That's who I am. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, the same John who said, "We have seen His glory," he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, with which we looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. We have seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." That's what Christmas is about. The Word was with God, and the Word became flesh, and we have seen His glory. That's what we have handled and experienced. Which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Something must happen inside here to the believer. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6 is saying, God shines His glorious light, the light of the knowledge, not of Jesus, but of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God's glory in Christ is imputed into your soul, and you can say, "I have experienced firsthand the preciousness and the excitement and the thrill of seeing the glory of the glorious one." It's not this baby Jesus. It is indeed God in human form, who is fully God, who came so that He could make my life glorious by offering His body on the cross of Calvary. John, in chapter 1, he says, We have seen his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. We've seen the glory of his humanity. We have seen the glory of his deity. He ends by talking about the glory of his character, full of grace and truth. This is the glory of his person. Who is Jesus like? What is he like? How does he relate to me? John says, full of grace and full of truth. What is grace? Grace means favor. Grace means blessing. Grace means kindness. Grace is everything that is nice and beautiful and harmless and worthy. Grace upon grace, John says. Grace upon grace. Not just grace, there's blessing upon blessing, kindness upon kindness, mercy upon mercy, love upon love. And it says he is full of it, full, abounding in grace. You embrace Jesus and you embrace abounding, abounding, overflowing, unending blessing and favor. He's on your side. He's full of grace, but he's also full of truth. He's not going to miss noticing facts in your life and speaking the truth and revealing the truth about you as he reveals the truth about himself and God and sin and everything else. He is truth. Jesus said in John 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You come to Jesus, you embrace him, you embrace abounding grace, but you also embrace the fullness of truth. In chapter 3 of John's Gospel, it says, when we come to Jesus, he exposes the darkness. And the darkness flees away. And if you love darkness more than you love the light, you won't come to Jesus. He is full of truth, abounding in truth. But as he exposes your darkness and evil and sin and wrongdoing, he can bring you to the truth about himself, that he is the Savior, the Lord, the forgiving one, the one who can change your life because he is full of grace. As we come to this Christmas, the emphasis must be on seeing him and knowing that he is glorious. He is precious if you believe in him and you ponder on him and worship him. Have you found him full of grace and truth? Don't miss him this Christmas. Our Father, we thank you so much . We really thank you that you sent Jesus . That baby born in Bethlehem. On so many Christmas cards and Christmas pictures, it's not just a beautiful, cute, sweet baby. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. God of gods, creator of the universe. We pay homage to him. He came to die so that we might live free from sin, free from the burden and guilt and punishment of sin. We thank you for the preciousness of Christmas, the birth of God, our Savior. Help us to ponder and treasure as precious these things that transforms our hearts, our minds, our attitudes, and our behavior. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.